sleeping. Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The word of the Lord. There's a picture that hangs in my office at home of Jesus as he sits atop the Mount of Olives, looking across the Kidron Valley to the city below. You guys can see it on the screen, maybe. Yeah. The artist entitled it, O Jerusalem, after the lament that Jesus would make just a week or so before he gave his life for all of us outside the walls of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. The Mount of Olives, as seen in this scene, was a very special place for Jesus. We know that he came here often. Each time he was in or around Jerusalem or Bethany, Bethpage, he would spend time here on the Mount of Olives. In fact, if we look a chapter ahead of our text today, we see Jesus was here each day. Each day he would be in the temple and he would be teaching. But then in the evenings he would come out here to the Mount of Olives, to this Garden of Gethsemane here, and he would spend time there in the evenings. So it was a very special place to him. He would spend his nights there, camping out under the stars. I don't know if you guys like camping, but that's something I enjoy to do. And he would be out there with nature and with the Lord, praying, spending time meditating. And this week, probably he was thinking about the week ahead, all the things that were going to be happening to him. This was his habit. This was his custom. And on this night, he's heading out there again. The disciples had just spent a very powerful evening with Jesus. They had shared the Passover with Christ. He had washed their feet. He taught them about the fact that they would be persecuted when he left, that they would not be received. He taught them about his coming death. He warned Peter of his coming denial. He prayed for all of them in front of them. And so by this point, their hearts were probably overflowing with a lot of emotion. Right? It was a bit of an emotional roller coaster for them. And it was a very heavy night for them. But sensing the time was right, Jesus decides that he would follow his custom. And so he takes the disciples and they head out to the Mount of Olives. And our text says that the disciples followed. Imagine what they were thinking. As they were heading out from the upper room, walking through town and through the gates of Jerusalem and started heading down the path that they'd just come up a week before with Jesus. Hit the bottom of the Kidron Valley and then start to walk back up. Behind them, they can hear thousands and thousands of people who've gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. But I think for them, it would have been all white noise. I don't think they talked a whole lot. There was a lot in their hearts that night. There were so many different things that they'd seen and that they'd heard. What was going to happen to Jesus? What was going to happen to them? I'm sure there was a lot of doubt and confusion and uneasiness hangs over this procession as they move up the mountain. It's a slow trudge. But after a time, they arrive. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. What exactly did Jesus mean by that? What kind of temptation was he talking about? As I was reflecting on this sermon and thinking a bit about it, it wasn't obvious at first. And I thought maybe I was missing something. And so I started to look at the context. I went the chapters ahead or before this and what had been happening to the disciples and really looking at what they would have been feeling. Why would they fall into temptation? And as I did this, I think I started to get it. And I think the temptation that Jesus was warning them about is the same temptation that he's warning you and me about this day as we reflect on this text. And that's the temptation to despair. Let me explain. I've heard it called the slowness of God. The confession absolution this morning when we reflected on Psalm 13, Scott and I didn't coordinate that, but it actually worked out very beautifully because that's exactly what I'm talking about. See, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, the slowness of God is that time between give us this day our daily bread, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, right? Or the temptation and the delivery, the deliver us from evil. It's that space between there, when we actually make our prayers to God, and then we wait. And we wait. And we wait. How long, O Lord? And in those moments when we're trying to be patient, to wait on the Lord's answer, it can be easy to be tempted to doubt. Why is God taking so long? Doesn't he love me? Doesn't he care for me? Doesn't he want to help me? It's easy for our minds to go those places. And we can start to fall into despair. We can doubt his goodness. We can doubt his fatherly love for us. And so Jesus taught us to pray and lead us not into temptation. Temptation to sin, for sure. But specifically here with the disciples, I think it's temptation to fall into despair. And that's our first fill in the blank today. Temptation to the sin of despair. Because he knows this happens to us. Especially as we're confronted with the struggles of life, and it seems like he just can't answer us soon enough. This year, perhaps more than ever, waiting on God to answer our prayer has been a big part of all of our lives. Oh Lord, how long till we can be done with this virus? Oh Lord, how long until my business picks up? And I can start getting ahead on bills and stop worrying about the future. Oh Lord, how long till this violence and this fear in this nation will go away? How long, oh Lord? And so we wait on the slowness of God to receive answers to our prayers in his time, in the way that he knows best. And in that time, friends, we can find ourselves being tempted to despair. And if we stay there, if we despair long enough, we might start to lose our faith altogether. Lord, may we not fall into that temptation. And so it makes sense that Jesus would warn his disciples. They too were facing heavy, heavy burdens. Jesus was going to be taken from them, arrested. Their lives were in danger. And so they too would be tempted to despair. So Jesus warns his disciples to pray that they may not enter into this temptation. He knows what's on their hearts. Satan had asked to sift them like wheat. He knew what they were going through. And so he gives them a strategy here. He tells them what they need to do to face this temptation. What we need to do as we face this temptation. We need to pray to overcome this temptation. And that's our second fill in the blank. We need to pray to overcome it. That God would deliver us from it. That we would not fall into despair. And with that, Jesus goes on to face his own temptation. So Jesus drops to his knees and he prays. Now this is interesting because in our society, the posture of kneeling to pray is pretty common, right? We hear that, we think about that. Some of us might do it from time to time. But in Jesus' time, it's just not something they did. You didn't show people the bottoms of your feet. You didn't kneel, especially in public. We see this actually in Luke 18, where Jesus tells about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector praying in the temple. The Pharisee stands his face to heaven. Oh, Lord, I am awesome. I've done these wonderful, tremendous things for you. Glorify me, God. Whereas the tax collector doesn't lift his eyes to heaven. He looks down. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. But if you look in Luke 18, in both cases, the men were standing. They stood. So the fact that Jesus is on his knees is a big deal. We can see the weight of the world on his shoulders, the weight of our sin, crushing him down in the ground. Jesus was both fully God and fully man, so he fully felt the weight of that sin. And being fully God and fully man, we see his human side come out as he addresses his Father as a suffering child. "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus is obedient. He knows why he's come into this world. He knows what lies before him. The scourge, the crown of thorns, being nailed to a cross, abandoned by his Father in his greatest time of need, his brutal suffering and death. And as he knelt there, Satan was tempting him too. "Just don't do it. Why would you do this? You don't need to do this. You're God." But he didn't fall into that temptation. Jesus resists that temptation. "Not my will, Father, but yours be done." And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Arise and pray, that you may not enter into temptation." In our gospel today, Luke only tells us about one return of Jesus to find the disciples sleeping. If we look at Matthew and Mark's account, they tell of three times that Jesus came back and found them sleeping. They were tired. They were despaired. They couldn't stay awake. And Jesus knows this. He comes back. He knows why they're sleeping. And so he wakes them up, and he reminds them again of how to resist the temptation. But this time he gives them an extra command. Not just pray, but arise and pray. Arise. What does Jesus mean by this? Right? We said that in their culture they stood to pray. Is Jesus telling them to get off their feet and stand up like a good Jew? Is that what he's saying? You need to stand up and pray? I don't think so. Not physically, right? The Greek here for the word arise can mean stand up, but more often in the New Testament we see it used of rise from the dead, or arise to waken, or to arise to action. And I think in this instance, friends, this is probably the way that it's used. Jesus is telling his disciples not just to pray, but arise and pray. Be intentional in your pray. Don't just pray, arise and pray. Pray like you mean it. Pray like your life depends on it. Because in the end, for them and for us, it does. And that's our next fill in the blank. Don't just pray, but arise and pray. The disciples were about to face the greatest fear of their life. They were going to see Jesus arrested before them. Most of them were going to scatter. They would flee to the upper room to hide from the Pharisees because they knew that they would be next. How easy would it have been for them to despair, knowing Jesus was taken off and crucified? It'd be so easy to lose faith in the one that would come and that died for them and saved them from their sins. So Jesus was calling them here to arise and to pray that this wouldn't happen. He promised everything would work out just fine. Everything would work out as the Father intended, but they had to not fall away. They need to save themselves from despair, and so he called them to arise and pray. Friends, he's calling us to do the same thing. As we go through our days facing the trials of life and temptations, we too are tempted to sin. We're tempted to lose hope, to walk away from our faith, maybe. It's a poison, but one that Jesus has given us the antidote for. Arise and pray. But what does that look like? What does that look like for you and for me? Well, as I was preparing this, I thought I'd look to the best place for that, and that was to Jesus. Right? It's the Sunday school answer. It's Jesus. So I did. I looked at what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? Well, on this night, Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives, as was his custom. But the Bible tells us about other customs that Jesus had. Every single week, he would go to the synagogue, their version of the church, and he would hear scripture read and also interpreted by a rabbi, right? Similar to our sermons. This was part of his custom. And so as part of Arising, if you guys are here, beautiful, it's wonderful. If coming every week's not a part of your custom, maybe make it part of your custom. That would be a way to arise in your prayer life. Another custom of Jesus we see in the Gospels is that he prayed a lot. He would steal off by himself to spend time with his Father a lot of times, sometimes all night long. I tried that once. It didn't work. It's a struggle, right? But Jesus prayed a lot. He would spend time with his Father. This was his custom. And so we're told every night of this week, Jesus came back to the Mount of Olives. And we can be pretty sure he wasn't just camping, enjoying the scenery. Right? He was reflecting on what was going on, but we can be sure that he was praying. He was spending time with God as he was there on the Mount of Olives. And so to arise for us, maybe set your alarm 30 minutes sooner in the morning and actually arise and spend some time with Jesus. Right? I would argue that time with him is the most important time of your whole day because everything flows out of it. Or maybe you feel like your prayer life is getting a little stale. That can happen from time to time. We're human. We're human. That happens to everybody, even me. And sometimes we feel like we don't have the words to pray. We're not good at it. What should I pray? And so in that case, maybe arise means picking up a devotional book, a little devotion, or even a hymnal, something that has good prayers in it. It's okay to pray prayers other people have written. Jesus wrote a prayer. And so using those rich, time-tested words in your prayers, it might be a way that you can connect with God with your feelings and what you're going through, but at the same time, God can use that to form you and to make those words your words and give you new words that you can pray to him. Maybe we're craving a bit more structure in our prayer life. In that case, arise might be using an order of prayer in a devotional or in a hymnal. I found these to be a great blessing for me when I feel misdirected, like I don't know what I'm doing, and I just work through a little order of prayer, 15, 20 minutes in the morning, and it really helps me. It's been a great blessing, especially this year with all the COVID stuff, trying to find the right time and the willingness to actually spend time in prayer. And so they bless me greatly. Friends, these are just a few examples of ways that we can arise and pray, right? But it really comes down to being intentional and carving out the time, making it our custom to come before God, to share what's on our hearts, to bask in his presence. And with that, to pray that we wouldn't be tempted to despair as we wait for him to answer our prayers. Because it's easy. It's easy to despair at times. So we should pray that we don't fall into that temptation. So this is important. And I think it's a good takeaway from this text. But there's something else that I want to make sure that we don't miss here today. It might be the more important lesson from this text, actually. There's a reason this text is used during the Holy Week before Easter Sunday. See, Jesus faced a great temptation in the garden that night. He was tempted to walk away. He was tempted to save himself. But he didn't. He was obedient to the will of the Father. He went to his death for us. He paid the price for our sins and made a way for you and me to be made right with God, to have the right to become children of God. And so our last fill in the blank is this: because he didn't save himself, Jesus saved us. Friends, we have a Savior who gave his life for us. We confess this each time we gather together. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. But he didn't stay there. He rose from the dead, right, to declare the victory. And he's promised to be with us and to sit with us while we wait, to pray for us that we wouldn't fall into temptation. What comfort that brings as we pray to God that he would help us all to arise and to pray. To him be all honor and glory. Amen.